Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life, and your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Father, we thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for its clarity. We thank you for its comfort. And God, we thank you for its absolute truth. Lord, we bow before you, for you are the living God. You are our Father. We are indeed. You are the potter. We are the clay. But you are our Father, and you have made us in your image, not only physically, but Father, in remaking us in Christ. We praise you and thank you that we belong to you. We have the privilege of calling you Father. What a delight. Lord, we pray the blessing on your word, both as we have heard it and now as we study it. Lord, I pray for each one in this auditorium that, first of all, Father, that what we read this morning might be their personal experience. For this cause, I bow my knee unto the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he would grant you, according to his riches and glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And all the way through to the end of that chapter, Father, I pray for each one and I lift them in prayer before you. Lord, I lift myself before you and I ask that, God, that I would live for you with all my heart, soul, mind, and might, that I would reflect you. Lord, may there be no hindrance, no obstruction, but God, may it be clear that I belong to you. We pray the same for each one in our midst this morning. We pray, Father, for those who, and you know each need, Father. We bring each one and their need before you. And God, I pray that they would turn to you and find in you that solution, that need met. Father, we pray this morning that you would remove every obstacle, every hindrance from letting the Word of God take root in our heart, that we might bear fruit to the glory of God. Thank you for this time. Thank you for the opportunity of looking into the Word of God. Be our teacher by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Dear ones, as we read through Psalm 16, I said in the first hour at the CLA, Psalm 16 is like biting into an absolute sweet, light, refreshing dessert. What's your favorite dessert, friend? It's the one I'm eating. Psalm 16 is like that. It divides into three sections. David's request in verses 1 through 4. David has a request, beginning in verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. In verses 5 through 8, we have David's reflection. As he looks at his life with God, we have a hymn in our hymnal, Count Your Blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings and see what God has done. That's what David does in verses 5 through 8. He begins looking at what God has provided him. And by the way, how much has God provided for you? Everything. Everything. There isn't anything that you and I have that didn't come from Him. James 1 says, "For from above comes every good and perfect gift from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." And so David begins reflecting on what God has provided him. And then, in the verses 9 to 11, we find David's response. I love this. Underscore these. I'm not going to do that. I got to wait until I get there. I can't wait to see what I'm going to say, folks. I cannot wait to see what I'm going to say. Because Psalm 16 is so rich. It is so very rich. By the way, Psalm 16 is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a messianic psalm. Notice verse 10 with me, please. In verse 10, here is the proof that this is a messianic psalm. This speaks of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol. You will not leave me in the dwelling place of the dead, nor will you allow your Holy One. Holy One is the Messiah. This is a messianic prophecy. In fact, Paul and Peter in the New Testament use this as proof of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, dear ones, I have been preaching for over 40 years now. It's hard to believe. I was 14 when I started. Not really. But I can honestly tell you, I wouldn't want my first sermon recorded for all eternity. Peter's was. Peter's first public sermon was recorded for all eternity. Join me in Acts 2. Keep your finger in Psalm 16, would you please? Join me in Acts 2, but first stop at Luke 24. I got to highlight this. Because I want you to see something very, very important. The book that you and I are studying together, Psalms, is all about Jesus Christ. It is all about Bible prophecy. It is not just a book for comfort. It is a book about Him. It reveals Him. The Lord Jesus tells us that here in Luke 24. He says to His disciples in verse 44, Luke 24, these words. Then He said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses," that's Genesis to Deuteronomy, "the prophets," that's 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, that's Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and what Jewish people in the Tanakh call the 12. What you and I call the minor prophets, in the Jewish Bible, it's simply called the 12. Not the major prophets and minor prophets. But actually, Daniel's not in the prophets in the Jewish Bible, it's in the writings. And so he says, in the prophets, in the Torah. Now notice the next word, would you please, in verse 44. Written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. We had Russian Jewish outreach from about 2000, when was it? 1994 is when we started, to 1998. We were talking to our Russian friends one Friday night about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they said, Tim, Jesus was born in this. He hasn't always been. I said, no. The prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ is that he is God. He has always been. Micah 5:2 says that, but thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands among Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. My dear friend, our Savior has been in existence from eternity. And so in Psalm 16, we have in verse 10, the prophecy of the Messiah, the eternal, everlasting one, the Holy One. Who is that Holy One? That is a phrase that describes God. And so, dear ones, our Messiah is God in the human form. Now move to Acts 2 with me, please. In Acts 2, Luke continues his exposition on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to Theophilus. This is the continuation. Luke started it. Acts continues it. And now, in Acts 2, look with me at verse 24. Actually, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, you have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades. Same word as Sheol. One is Hebrew, the other Greek. Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. By the way, folks, when you go to Israel, not if, but when you go to Israel, you can actually see David's tomb. It's beautiful. It's very ornate, covered over with a wonderful, wonderful covering. His tomb is still with us to this day. You can see it right there, David's tomb. I've seen it. Now he emphasized it, he drives it home. David is gone. He is both dead and buried. His tomb is with us. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Messiah, the Christ, to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades. Folks, I can tell you without batting an eye that my favorite place to go to in Israel, bar none, is the garden tomb. I may have told this story before, and if I did, please forgive me, but it's so good I can't wait to hear it again. When I was in Israel, Thursday was my touring day. I was staying in downtown Jerusalem. And on Thursday that week, it was my time to go touring. I just wanted to go visit. So I asked the concierge at my hotel, I'd like to go visiting around on a tour. And he put me in a cab, and my cab driver's name was Moses. I got to go around Jerusalem with Moses. But this Moses was Musa, an Arab Muslim. And so I said, Musa, Moses, it's so good to meet you. Thank you for taking me on my touring today. Moses, before we go wherever you want to take me, can we go? I want to start my day at the Garden Tomb. Can you take me there, Moses? Do you know where that is? And he said, oh yeah, Tim, a lot of Baptists, they like to go there. So he took me to the Garden Tomb. And as I walked, there were groups just beginning, and you could hear them in various languages, singing and worshiping. And I love to walk up to that door. And on that door is a sign that says, he is not here, he is what?
Risen.
Say it with emphasis one more time. Risen. Yes. He is not here. He is risen. That's what David says in Psalm 16:10. You will not allow me to stay in Hades. I will not be in that dwelling place forever. I will go there. I will redeem. I will save. And you will deliver me on the third day. You will not allow your Holy One. You will not allow the Messiah to be into corruption. That is, for Jewish people, after the third day, they thought the body would begin corrupting and decaying. Can I give you a contrast? We got into Russian ministry kicking and screaming. I had wanted to start ministering at the University of Michigan, where nearly, 30% of the University of Michigan college campus is Jewish. That's where I wanted to be. But God said no. But God put us into Russian outreach. There were over 15,000 Russian Jews in Detroit. We got to meet a couple that were precious to us, became precious to us. They had only been in America 3 weeks. You want to be humbled? First time they went into a grocery store in America, they wept. When was the last time you wept? Because of all the abundance you have at a grocery store. They wept. Because in Russia, they could stand for hours in line for one meat, one type of meat. And if they came up to the counter and the clerk would say, I'm sorry, I'm all out. You just sat there and stood there for hours and you had to go home empty. They wept when they came to the grocery store. When we said in our home we have a custom, we pray before our meal, here's what they said. When I completed our meal prayer, they said, in Russia, we have no God but Lenin. And do you realize, folks, Lenin, you can go see him? He's right there, laid out, dead. Dead. You can see him, but he's dead. That's why I love the Garden Tomb in Israel. He is not here. He is risen. We have a living Savior, dear ones. Our Messiah, our Savior, is alive. And we are evidence of it because he saved us. No wonder Peter could say on that day of Pentecost, God has made him to be both Lord, Kurios, the New Testament equivalent of Jehovah, Yahweh, and Messiah. He has made him to be both Lord and Christ. So Peter draws from Psalm 16 and emphasizes that it's a messianic psalm. In that very first sermon he preached, that God preserve for eternity. Join me in Acts 13. You see the Apostle Paul, he does the same thing. In Acts 13, Paul in his message to Antioch. In Acts 13. Notice it with me. Verse 26. Acts 13. 26. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now, when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. By the way, you can put in your margin of your Bible right there, Isaiah 53, verse 9. In Isaiah 53, 9, God says of the Messiah that he will be buried in a rich man's tomb. That was a prophecy. That was part of that prophecy. That the Messiah would be buried in a tomb that didn't belong to him. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings. By the way, that's the word gospel, good news, glad tidings. That promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Verse 34, that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Verse 35, therefore he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. What psalm was that? Psalm 16, verse 10. One more passage I want to take you to. Join me in Revelation, would you please, to chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. When we talk about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, I love this verse. I was standing at a grave waiting for the body to be brought for the burial committal service. I remember looking into that vault. And I looked down and I said, thank God you're not the end. Thank God you're not the end. Look at me at Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. John the Apostle writes these words. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, verse 17 says. I am he who lives and was dead and am alive. How long? Say it for me, please.
Forevermore.
Forevermore. My dear friend, the Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead around 30 to 33 AD. It's early in the first century. He's still alive today, 2021. How long will he be alive? Forevermore. See why I love Psalm 16? Oh, dear ones, it is all about him. It is indeed a satisfied life. Move back to Psalm 16 with me, please. It is a messianic psalm. It is about the Messiah. David gives us in Psalm 16 his request, his reflection, and his response. Now, how satisfied is David? In verses 1 to 4, there are four ways that he expresses his satisfaction. Four ways. First of all, internally, he talks about his soul. On the inside, internally, there's a satisfaction. Materially, in verses 4 through verse 8, materially, there's a man who said, I know that when I get saved, that all I'll get are spiritual blessings and nothing material. Oh, dear friend, aren't you glad that isn't true? My dear friends, everything that you and I have came from his hand. One of my favorite verses is Proverbs 10:22. And my dear friend, here is your greatest asset as a believer in Jesus Christ. Proverbs 10:22. It's your greatest asset. It's greater than your home, stocks, whatever. Here it is. Proverbs 10:22. The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. There were some bills that were coming in. I knew it were going to be due. And I know that we'd gone through a struggle as a mission through COVID. And so I'm human. It's like, how am I going to pay the bills? I know that God's going to provide, but no buts. Aren't you glad there aren't any buts? Folks, God provided. God provided in an abundant way. The greatest asset that you and I have, bar none, is the blessing of God. Put it down. Mark it down. You can take it to the bank. I'll take it to the bank, figuratively speaking, okay? Doesn't that encourage you? Every time I read that, it just reminds me the greatest asset I have is the blessing of God. Because you know what? It'll come in whatever way we need it. It comes as we need it. I'll bet every one of you could tell of how God has met a need in your life at a specific time in a specific way. And you knew it was God. Greatest asset you and I have is the blessing of God. In verses 4 through 8, we have the material blessing. Notice how he says it in verse number 5. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. We read in Ephesians this morning. Dear ones, you want to know something that boggles my mind? In Ephesians chapter 1, God says that you and I are his inheritance. His inheritance. I can understand if he says my inheritance in him, but I am his inheritance. His inheritance. He gets it. And if that doesn't humble you, I don't know what will, my dear friend. I am his inheritance. I have an inheritance from him. And so there are material blessings that the psalmist looks at. And we're just getting started, folks. And so he looks in verse 1 to 4 and he has his internal satisfaction. He has material satisfaction. He has personal satisfaction in verses 6, 7, and 8. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be moved. And then, dear ones, verses 9 to 11, he has eternal satisfaction. Notice it there in verse 11. There are pleasures forevermore. Dear ones, there is a direct correlation between that phrase at the end of Psalm 16 to another phrase. Join me in Psalm 23, would you please? In Psalm 23, look at me at verse 6. There's a direct correlation between these two. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord, say it for me, dear ones, forever. There it is. I have an eternal possession in the living God. When Jesus saved me 52, it's close enough. 52 years ago, 1969, I gained eternal life. It's still there. I will have it forever. Forever. And so will you if you know Jesus Christ. And so, dear ones, this psalm is rich. It is so very rich. As it presents the person of the Messiah, and it presents our personal walk with God. How does the world view God and a life lived for God? Dull? Boring? Indeed, wasted. Would David agree with that as you've read through Psalm 16? Is our walk with God dull, boring, and a waste? Actually, friend, it's the opposite. If I do not know Jesus Christ, if I do not walk with Jesus Christ, if I do not know the living God, then my life is not being fulfilled. I have friends who, when I share the gospel with them, they say, you know, that's good for you, but I'm not interested in that. Okay. You don't want to hear it? That's okay. I'll just pray for you. And let the Spirit of God do His work. I love the picture in that poem of the Spirit of God, the Hound of Heaven. It's a graphic picture, is it not? The Hound of Heaven on the trail of a child in need of his Heavenly Father. O Lord, preserve me, for in you I have put my trust. David declares his absolute dependence upon God. That word trust we've run into before. We said there are about five different words translated trust in the book of Psalms. Here is that trust, that confidence, that absolute confidence that God is able to meet his need. I trust you. Actually, there's a wonderful acrostic for the word faith. Faith, F-A-I-T-H. F-A-I-T-H. Forsaking all, I take him. Forsaking all, I take him. Dear ones, we can trust him. He'll meet your need. He'll take care of you. You're his child. His name is at stake. His reputation is at stake. He'll take care of you. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide. God will take care of you. Through every day or all the way, he will take care of you. God will take care of you. And he will. I can attest to that. 66 years on God's good earth, 52 walking with him. He's been a faithful God. The psalmist continues in Psalm 16. Let's move back to Psalm 16 now. Let's move back to that wonderful, wonderful piece of pie, shall we? The psalmist continues, O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. All I have is you. I have nothing to claim but you. I have nothing. I can't do that. I have no right. I'm not worthy. I'm unworthy. All I have is you. Forsaking all, I take him. I love the word that David uses in this psalm. He talks about the Lord is my portion. Look at verse 5. Oh Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. Underscore that word portion. Since we're talking about this as a dessert, this is dangerous talking around about food at lunchtime, isn't it? In our last pastorate, we had invited Dr. Alden Gannett, president of Southeastern Bible College, to be our Bible teacher for a Bible conference in our last pastorate. We hosted him in our home. And do you know, on Sunday afternoon, after we'd had a wonderful meal, it was time for dessert. My wife had baked a wonderful blueberry pie. And you want to know what the definition of chutzpah is? It's this man in my home, as we are hosting him, and my wife says, what size of a piece of pie would you like? He said, I want the round piece. You know what the round piece is, folks? He wants it all. In my house, he wants it all. That's what David says. If I was going to do a devotional on Psalm 16 in that word, that's exactly what I would entitle it. The round piece. Dear ones, he is the round piece. Can have him all. And we have all of him. Oh, the question is, does he have all of us? Does he have all of us? Forsaking all, I take him. Isn't this a rich piece of pie? He continues as we look. Not only is he satisfied internally, notice the word soul, preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust, O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Verse 5, O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. Dear ones, here in verses 5 and 6, David looks at his possessions and he says, God, You have blessed me. Do you realize, folks, according to one bank that I was in, they had an interesting sign that said, if you have money in the bank and you have money in your pocket, then you are among the world's 8% wealthy. Doesn't that make you feel good today? You are among the world's 8% wealthy. Think about this. In Haiti, the annual, can you imagine this? They gave themselves over to Satan. You want to see what it's like when you live for Satan? They gave themselves over to Satan, renewed their contract with him for another 100 years, and the annual income in Haiti is $320 or so per year. Not a week. $320-something per year in Haiti. God is our portion. And dear ones, as you look at your possession, as you look at what God has given to you, let it bring praise to your lips. God, thank you. Thank you. You have given this to me. The lines have fallen to me. There you go. Doug is a farmer. The lines have fallen to me in Pleasant. There you go. Josiah is a farmer. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. He looks and he sees that everything that he has is from God, and he bursts into praise. Thank you, Lord. He continues in verses 7 and 8, and now, emotionally, he's blessed. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Three words summarize this section. One is counsel. God advises him, directs him. I love this statement from G. Campbell Morgan, a pastor from the 19th century. My wife could relate to this. People often like to ask you questions after you speak. And so G. Campbell Morgan was requested by a lady to speak to her. So his wife was just standing there. This will take a while. It took 3 minutes. And she goes, how'd you get done so fast? He said, I simply asked her, as she shared what she was burdened about, have you prayed about this? No? Then that's where you need to start. Begin by prayer, and then come back and ask me. Good idea. David had communion with God. God gave counsel and direction. And notice when it is, in the night seasons, a Jewish friend of mine, a believer in the Lord Jesus, said, it seems like God is always talking to me at night. Maybe it's because you're quiet. It's quiet. You're still. And that still small voice can be heard. But God gives counsel. My dear friend, you want counsel? You want advice? From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. It's in here. Here it is. Here it is. Not only does he have counsel, I have set the Lord always before me. He gets counsel. He gets comfort in the night season. And he made a conscious choice. Notice it in verse number 8. I have set the Lord, how long? Always before me. I've set the Lord always before me. He began with a request in verse 1. We begin to look at his reflection in verses 5 through 8. Look at his response. Now I get to show you the words. Underscore these in your Bible. Would you please underscore these in your thinking? Look with me at verse 9. My heart is glad. My glory rejoices. My flesh will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Five words, underscore those. Here is his response to all that God has done. Is living for God, is living for Christ, and getting saved a life that's boring, dull, and wasted? Look at those words carefully. Glad, rejoicing, hope. Life. Joy and pleasure. We had a waiter one time at, it was Steak and Ale. Steak and Ale restaurant down on 12 Mile and Orchard Lake. And this young man was really into hard living. He talked about going and being involved in a mosh pit. It's like, okay, we got to do something with this. So while he was waiting on us, I called him by name. He had his name tag, so I could call him by name. And I said, can I ask you a question? Sure. I said, do you really like life? I mean, you really want to experience life and all of its fullness? Is that one thing you really want to do? Oh, yeah, I want to know life. And I said, that's great. Do you have a Bible at home? If you really want life, you really want life, go home and begin reading the Word of God and begin in the Gospel of John, and you'll begin to find that life is found in Jesus Christ. That's where life is found. You see, folks, you and I were designed for eternity. He has put eternity in our hearts. We were designed for eternity. And if I don't receive Jesus Christ, I'm not going to fulfill the way and the reason God made me. Because he made me for himself. The psalmist knew that. The psalmist discovered that. And there is one word that he could use to describe what he found in the living God. Satisfied. Psalm 2, verse 12 says, blessed are all they who put their trust in him. Can I ask you a question, dear friend? If you have been blessed, fully blessed in knowing Jesus Christ, would you simply say amen right now? Amen. Amen. Isn't that a rich piece of pie?